It's good to see you all again this evening. And again, as we're gathered together to deal with the topic of baptism this week, this is something that I've always wanted to do myself, that is, do a whole conference on Christian baptism, partly because, as I mentioned yesterday, this is a great window into how we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. The questions we're asking this week are really about how God saves us in His Son and by His Spirit, and also how He comes to us and how He communicates that grace to our souls. And baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper, are great windows into the gospel of God's free grace. So I hope, if nothing else, by the end of the conference, that overarching theme does stand out to you in terms of how baptism ties into the gospel. Before we dive into Matthew 28, let us ask the Lord's blessing once again in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You that You are the God who hears prayer. And we thank You that You have promised that in Christ, those who come to You, You will never cast out. We come to Your throne of grace. We ask for Your help. And we pray for Your mercies. May Your Spirit rest upon us this evening. May You open Your Word for the blessing of our souls. And we pray that You would help us understand and apply the things we consider this evening. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, as we consider Christian baptism, we come to what I trust is a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard sermons on the Great Commission before, or at the very least, when missionaries come and present their work, this is a text that comes up over and over and over again. And in a certain sense, it's also fair to say that it is because of this text that we are here today, because Jesus gave a command and a series of instructions to His apostles, and through them to His church, with a promise of His presence. And if it were not for the presence of Christ in our midst and with the preaching of His Word, we would really have no hope at all. In other words, if Jesus was not there in the preaching of the Word, as well as in the sacrament, we might as well do something else. But because Christ has been present with His church, and He's been present in word and sacrament, people like you and I continue to worship God in His name and continue to seek to serve Him in the Spirit. And this takes us back to this text once again. And it's possible, isn't it, for something that is so common and so well known to take it for granted or perhaps overlook the obvious. And so what I'm doing tonight is really abstracting or pulling out one aspect of the text, namely the text that deals with Christian baptism. Last night we saw the Christ baptism, now we see the Christian's baptism, and I want to try to show you why the two are related and how the two are related. But it's possible to make too much of baptism and too little. It's possible to turn it into a Savior. It's possible to neglect it as a means to take you to the Savior. And as we think about the ways in which we are not as conscious, perhaps, as we should be about our baptism, in a sense, it's like our last names, isn't it? We bear them all the time. They've been with us since our birth. And even the children that are out there among us tonight, they define who you are. And who I am. Well, so it is in a similar way with Christian baptism. With Christ's baptism, we saw that He identified Himself with us. And everything He did was in our place. And so His baptism points not only to the washing away of our sins in Christ, but also to Christ identifying Himself in baptism with us. Well, just like our last names identify us with a family, so we'll see in this text that in Christian baptism, the Lord identifies us with Himself. So in Christ's baptism, He identifies Himself with us. In Christian baptism, the Lord identifies us with Himself. And notice I am stressing it that way. You might expect me to say, as my children did on the way over here this evening, Christ identifies Himself with us in His baptism, so what do we do in ours, or what happens in our baptism? We identify ourselves with Him. But notice what I'm actually saying. Christ identified Himself with us in baptism, and now God identifies us with Himself in our baptism. And that's the parallel that I'm trying to draw here. So we're going to see three things from the text. First, we'll see the duty of Christian baptism. Then we'll see the message that surrounds it and is attached to it. And lastly, the mission. Or the duty, the message, the mission. The command the Lord is giving us. The content attached to the command, and specifically to the sacrament of baptism. And then perhaps we could say, what next? What comes after this? And I think that this summary fairly encapsulates what Jesus is teaching here in the Great Commission. And it teaches us how and why baptism shows us something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the duty of Christian baptism. Now, this is a profound point. Baptism is a Christian duty. Now, that's tongue-in-cheek a little bit, because you know that, don't you? Jesus says in the text that he has all authority in heaven and earth, and what's the first thing He says? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, why am I stressing this point? First and foremost, that baptism is a Christian duty. Well, for a number of reasons. On the one hand, I remember meeting a young man in one church that I pastored who came into the church, and as he began to talk about membership in the church, the elders asked him the question that our elders always do, have you been baptized? And immediately his answer was, no. So what's the follow-up? Why have you not been baptized? And his answer was, I don't want to add works to my salvation. Now, what's behind this? And I think it actually reveals something about why talking about Christian baptism and why doing a conference like this is so necessary. In his mind, he was thinking like the people that I mentioned last night. If you make a big deal out of baptism, then aren't you basically saying that somehow it is the baptism that saves? It is the baptism that secures my place in heaven. It is the baptism that actually washes away the sins rather than the Christ. Or are you saying, for example, that the church has all the deposits of grace and through means just like this one, they are dispensing grace? And in his mind, if we've done away with all of those types of things, then the thing itself is really not all that important. I've also seen lots of people go many years in the Christian life where no one ever tells them they need to be baptized. And this is why I'm stressing the point that seems quite simple. Baptism is a Christian duty. Now, if you ask me the question, why should we be baptized? I could give you a lot of reasons, and I could go through a lot of texts of Scripture, and I'm giving you some of them this week. But what's the best reason for any Christian to do anything at the end of the day? Because Jesus told me to? I mean, in some sense, that's where it begins, doesn't it? We don't understand much else, and that's often how it is when we come to Christ, when we begin in the Christian church. But we must begin with this idea that baptism is a Christian duty. You know, our forefathers in Reformed churches used to ask this question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? And what do you think they say? Well, we're not Roman Catholics, are we? No. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. But you realize most of them actually said yes and no. If you're asking me, can someone go to heaven without being baptized, such as the thief on the cross who had no opportunity to be baptized, then yes. You don't need to be baptized. It's not necessary as an absolute means to bring you into heaven, to wash away your sins, to forgive your sins. The Lord can bring you into paradise and into His presence whether you've been baptized or not. But why yes on the other side? Well, because it's a command of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, let's just start on the most basic level possible. Doesn't our Lord say, if you love me, keep my commandments? And let me try to illustrate this very vividly. And this is, again, what people like Francis Turretin and others that I have in my brain when I'm saying this and not stating fully, had in mind when they say, yes, baptism is necessary as a command, but not necessary as a means. I had a relative one time who had been going to an evangelical church, and she claimed to be a Christian, and they basically told her, well, if you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. And in that particular church, they baptized by immersion and putting people fully under the water. And so the first thing that she said is, I'm not going to do that because it takes too long for me to do my hair in the morning. Now, every time I tell that story, half the people in the room laugh. You all should probably on some level. Because you realize something, don't you? It's trivial, isn't it? Something so trivial as I don't want to mess up my hair. So what did I say to her? Would you miss the kingdom of heaven because you don't want to mess up your hair? Now, is that too strong? I mean, obviously, I don't think so because I said it. But why? Why would I say such a thing? Baptism is not a necessary means to take you to heaven. The thief on the cross was with Christ in paradise that day. But why? Well, doesn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? But doesn't he also say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it far from you. Your left hand, your right foot, your right eye. Cut these things off. Pluck them out. For it's better for you to have a joyful, triumphant Christian life than be hindered by something that you're not submitting to God on. That's not what he says, is it? It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and two feet and two eyes and be cast into hell. And here's the question. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that when Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him, He tells us to die, to give up our rights, to say, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not obey Him as well as I want to. I do not obey Him as well as I ought to. And I hope to obey Him better in this life as well as in the life to come with the Spirit's help by the grace of God. And yet at the same time, in principle, when we become Christians, we are willing to do whatsoever Christ commands us. And I think it is important to begin on this note. Baptism is a Christian duty. Jesus tells the disciples to make disciples and to baptize. Well, that assumes people should be baptized too, doesn't it? I'll talk later in the conference about who should be baptized. And maybe we'll get into some of that today as well. But we need to begin here. There are duties of the Christian life. And in a sense, by stressing the point that baptism is a Christian duty, what I'm really getting back to is Christian Discipleship 101. If you are a Christian tonight, you simultaneously have no rights and you have a right to everything. In other words, you cannot say about anything about yourself, your family, your life, your job, your resources, this is mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And if He commands me to be baptized or to do anything else, I must do it. And I will trust that by the grace of God, I can and I will. As He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. And we also recognize that this process is incomplete. But in principle, do we recognize it? Begins with Christian Discipleship 101. Well, let's get directly into the message then. It is a Christian duty. It's a simple point, but one that I think brings us back to the basics. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What about the message of Christian baptism, and what does it actually mean? Well, I believe here in Matthew 18, this is the first time that we actually see what we call Christian baptism. And that's why I've picked this particular text. Before, we saw the Christ baptism. And people have often asked the question, when you deal with John, who baptized Jesus and a number of other people, how does John's baptism relate to Christian baptism? Well, I'm letting the cat out of the bag in some ways by already telling you this is about Christian baptism. This begins here. And yet at the same time, remember, as John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, he not only said that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is coming, but he was able to point the finger at him. There he is. He's arrived. Believe in him. Turn to him. Follow him. So his baptism, as it were, is ushering in the kingdom of God. It is pointing to the washing away of sins that can only come by Christ, the purification that can only come by the Spirit working in our hearts so that God may be our God and our Father. And you see, I'm making those Trinitarian overtones purposeful. We see that in Jesus' baptism, the Father is there saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John says that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire, whom he received from heaven. And we also see Jesus himself identifying himself with his people that he might save them from their sins. Well, John's baptism is not exactly Christian baptism, but it has a lot in common with it. You could look at it as something of a transition that is sliding right into the New Testament practice of Christian baptism. Maybe I'll go ahead and leave it there. And if you have questions about it or want to talk about it further, we can do that. But what is the message here? What is baptism actually saying? Well, again, I want to ask you the question that we considered last night. What does baptism mean? Not to immerse, but to wash. How does baptism function? What does it do? It identifies something with something else, or someone with someone or something else. I didn't mention this last night, but you ever wonder about that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, when it says the Israelites were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, into the sea? And sometimes people say this in jest, but I can't resist at least mentioning it, that as Israel went through the sea, Israel was baptized but not immersed, and the Egyptians were immersed but not baptized. Well, you don't want to make too much out of that, but how is baptism functioning there? Well, the only way you can understand it is to say that they were identified with Moses and his ministry. The only meaning of baptism there is identification. He was their leader. He was, as it were, the mediator of the covenant, looking forward to the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're identified with Moses. So they're baptized into Moses, into the cloud, into the sea. Jesus identified himself with us. His life was for us. He lived and obeyed the law of God because we break it. He fulfilled perfect righteousness because we are unrighteous. He endured temptation and overcame it because we fall under it. He was brought to the cross and suffered all miseries of this life, culminating in the cross because we deserve the wrath of God in this life and the next. He was raised from the dead that we might live with him in this life and again in the next, and ultimately at the resurrection. And he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. You get the idea. That's what his baptism means. It means everything he did, everything he is for us in our place. What about our baptism? Well, just like our last name, it means that we are associated with this family. We are identified with the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've actually been amazed that how many have come up to me at this conference and said that they still have notes from the last conference I did on the Trinity. Well, here we have it again, don't we? The Trinity. Why? Well, because the gospel is not a 12-step program to deliver you from an addiction and to give you a better life or to fix your marital problems or to help you cope with the difficulties you face in this world. does the gospel affect all those things? Does the gospel bring the grace of God to bear on life? Yes, absolutely. And yet at the same time, ultimately, the gospel is not about you and not about me, but about God. And isn't it amazing that while we can neglect the glory of God so easily, and even in the very heart of how we communicate the gospel itself, here is baptism reminding us that the gospel is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, what is the message that is tied to baptism? It is that there is a triune God, one God in three persons, who saves sinners from their sins. And in your baptism, this God identifies you with Himself. You bear His name. Just like you parents, and for that matter, all of you adults, and myself included, bear the names of our parents. So it is with our God. We're identified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I often pray in our church, and I have in the churches I've pastored too, that our children would ultimately be more God's children than ours. And I've borrowed that from about a dozen Puritans probably. And it struck me as a good prayer. And that's ultimately what our baptism is saying. Whether you've been baptized as an adult, whether you've been baptized as an infant, what it is saying is you are identified with this God, with His household. Or let me put it differently. You are identified with the household of the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's biblical language, isn't it? That's how the Bible describes us. The very way the Bible describes the Christian life as individuals, as the church, goes back to the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Paul blesses God, the Father, for choosing us in Christ before time began. And he blesses God, the Father, for sending His Son, for purchasing us and redeeming us by His blood. And he blesses the Father again, for sending the Spirit to be the seal, the stamp of God's ownership on us, and the down payment of our possession in heaven. And we have partial possession now, and we've begun to enjoy it now. And you realize, in a sense, what we're doing here is this reminds me of looking at the castles in the UK where they have places to shoot arrows out of the walls, and the window is really narrow on one side and really wide on the other. And when you look through the window, suddenly you see the whole vista of the city before you. And that's what we're doing with this text. We're looking through the slit in the window. We're seeing the name of the triune God, and suddenly all these texts all over the Bible spring to life. The gospel is about the Father who chooses us, the Son who purchased us, and the Spirit who changes us. Now, that's simple. Now, one of my children, I won't say who, but probably on the younger side, was going through catechism recently. I'm going to let the whole thing out. But I asked her the question, how many persons are there? Yeah, now you know. How many persons are there in the Godhead? And she said, there are three gods. I said, no. Remember the other question. Are there more gods than one? No, there's one only, the living and true God. Well, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three gods. No, there's one God. You just said there's one God. Well, there's three people. And you understand what she's saying, right? But notice what's going on here. You're not baptized into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may not be able to understand that much better than my four-year-old. As far as how do I define God, how do I describe the inner workings of the Trinity, but I can say this. The Scripture says there's one God. And it also says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Baptism's an act of worship for that matter, and I'm baptized in the name of all three. And yet at the same time, Jesus prays to His Father. The Spirit can be grieved and lied to and sinned against and all kinds of other things. He's personal and not just a force. And you see what's going on. You start reading the New Testament, you realize there's one God and there are three persons in the Godhead. in perfect interpenetration, fellowship, union in everything that they do, without being distinct individuals, without being separate people, but one God. And in our baptism, all of these things are at least embedded, aren't they? We're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what's baptism actually teaching you? What's the message? You need to be saved by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Or let me put it more succinctly. You need to be saved by the Father through His Son and in His Spirit. By the Holy Spirit working in your heart, you must believe in Jesus Christ so that God may be your Father. You see, we can understand better how God saves us than we can give philosophical or theological definitions of who He is in some respect. We have to be honest with that. But we know, even in baptism, it must be this God and this God alone who saves. We must know the right God in the right way. Now, there's a question that comes up here, and maybe you didn't see it because it's not on the surface of the text, but maybe as soon as I say it, you'll realize it immediately. Here, we're told that we should be baptized, and we should baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then what happens? You start reading the book of Acts, and what do you see? Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. In fact, just about every example in the entire book of Acts is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you begin wondering, what happened to in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I was reading something recently by J.I. Packer, and he said that he thought the true genius of what we call Reformed theology was its Christocentric Trinitarianism. That's a clunky way of saying things in some ways. But what's he getting at? Well, he's saying, but what our forefathers have really recognized is that in the Bible, there's an emphasis on all three persons in the Trinity. This is our God. This is not something tangential to God. This is who He is. And we need to know the Father through the Son by the Spirit. But there is a special stress put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though if you go to the Father, He says in your ear, no one can know Me except by My Son. And then you run to the Spirit, and He says that I've come to glorify Him and to point the spotlight on Him. Why? Because there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you see, when people are baptized in the name of Christ, it's not to contradict the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's a confession, isn't it? In Jesus Christ alone, I hope. In Jesus Christ alone, I have access to this God as my God. And apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope for me at all. And so people are baptized in the name of Jesus because through Jesus, they know the Father by the Spirit. Now, this is why the sacraments, and especially baptism, are such a wonderful means of bringing us back to the heart of the gospel. This reminds us, doesn't it, that the gospel is about God and the saving act of God in our lives. That's the message that comes out here. So we have the duty. We must be baptized. We have the message, the triune God who saves sinners. I always remember Lloyd-Jones at this point. I think he was actually talking about the Lord's Supper, but it applies equally here. That as he looked at the landscape of British and even European Christianity, and there were so many pulpits where the gospel was not going forth anymore, and people were not proclaiming the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior and the only mediator between God and man, the gospel was still being preached in the sacraments. It's almost breathtaking in its simplicity, isn't it? We get so sidetracked. The gospel is about grace, whatever that means. The gospel is good news, whatever that is. The gospel is the Father who saves us by His Son and by His Spirit. Through His Son, in His Spirit. Is this your God? do you apply your baptism? By the way, this is as good a point to mention this as any. Most of the teaching in the New Testament about baptism did not occur when baptism was being administered. Isn't that interesting? And we'll see some of the texts, Romans 6, Ephesians 4, other places. In other words, it's not just when we sit down and we're watching a baptism and now suddenly we say, okay, I need to think about this. But our baptism is like our last name. It defines who we are. It defines our relationship to God. It doesn't save us in and of ourselves, but it is pushing us to trust in the Father through His Son by His Spirit. And it is relevant all the time. And you realize what we're really doing this week is what our forefathers in the Westminster Standards called improving our baptism. We're laying hold of it. We're applying it. We're meditating upon it to drive us to greater affection to the triune God Himself. That's why it's wonderfully tied to the gospel. Well, what about the mission? Or as I said, what about the rest of the picture? What then? Well, notice in the Great Commission, Jesus, in His authority and with a stamp of His approval and His command, tells His disciples to make disciples of the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then He says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What's the rest of the picture? Well, let me try to link the parts of the chain, and this will become clearer as we look at Acts 2 tomorrow night. We baptize disciples, and we make disciples by baptism. In other words, how do you make disciples of the nations? Baptize them. Now, when do we baptize them? We'll see that tomorrow. The promise is to you, to your children, as many as are afar off, whom the Lord our God will call. And we are called to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He baptizes us and our households. But He is baptizing us into discipleship. So whether you've been baptized as an infant, whether you've been baptized as an adult, God has laid a claim upon you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I mentioned at the outset. And they were to teach those whom they baptized to observe all things that Christ had commanded. Because this is what the gospel is ultimately about. I want to be careful with how I say this. And I'll add some qualifications. But it struck me years ago, reading a Puritan named William Bates on, I think, the glory of heaven, or happiness of heaven, or something like that. And at one point, he says that sanctification is a better benefit than justification. You understand what I mean by the words? Sanctification, changing you, making you like the Savior, transforming your life, is better than having your sins forgiven and being counted righteous in the sight of God in Christ. Now, where I want to be careful, here's the qualification. We don't want to pit these things against each other. We should praise God right now because our sins are fully forgiven. God looks on you, He looks on me, if we are believers in Christ, as though we are as righteous as His Son, and we should sing praise to God for it where we sit. And yet, Bates is on to something. You know why? He says it's better to be like God than to be pardoned. In other words, it's better to be like the judge who acquits the criminal and to be righteous like the judge than just to be acquitted and let out of prison. It's better to be transformed and to be like God. And sometimes we stumble over these types of things and we forget that our obedience, our good works, are actually part of the gospel. Now again, notice, Jesus says, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So why do we observe what Jesus commanded us? Because He said to observe what He commands us. That's a good reason, isn't it? Even if you didn't understand anything else. The youngest child in this room understands what I just said. Why should we obey Jesus? Because Jesus said so. Right? But it's part of the benefit of the gospel as well. And I just say to you tonight, if you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you are resting in the saving power of the Father who chose you, the Son who purchased you, the Spirit who is changing you, could you live with anything less than personal holiness? Could you be satisfied with anything lower than likeness to Christ? You see, it's really because our affections are not higher in relationship to the triune God Himself that our zeal for the commands and the teachings and the way of obedience to God is not more in the forefront of our lives. If we just run out and say, well, Jesus says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age, and I can cross my T's and dot my I's, and I know the Sermon on the Mount backwards and forwards, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to live, you realize we missed it. If that's all it comes down to. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that we might resemble the Father's character by being conformed to the image of His Son by the power of the Spirit. This is why we need to know what Christ has commanded. This is why we want to know. You know, if I can have full disclosure and maybe embarrass myself for a minute, when I was converted to Christ, I believed that to be saved meant to be forgiven. And that's it. And if somebody said, well, you need to keep the law of God, you need to obey the commands that you find in the Bible, I would have said, no, you don't. But you know what would happen is, as a young Christian, I would read the Ten Commandments, I would read Psalm 119, and I would especially read the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what I would find before I knew it? I'd be on my knees begging the Lord, make me like this. Why? Because you know exactly what I'm saying. You know as well as I do that if we are baptized in the name of the triune God, we're not only commanded to observe all things that He commands us, we wouldn't have it any other way. Now, I appeal to you on this ground. Your baptism is calling you to fresh repentance every day. It's not just repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized. It's live a life of repentance. And this is why even the youngest child in this room, whether you've grown up in a Christian household or not, whether you've been baptized as an infant or as an adult, it actually says the same thing. Repenting and believing in Jesus is not something you did back there. It's something you're doing today. It's something you're doing right now. And it's something that your baptism is always pushing you into. And it's something that we must keep in the foreground of our thinking. And this is hard for us at times, isn't it? If we're really honest with ourselves, there is a time when every one of you in this room, including myself, will have our wills crossed. Maybe by a pastor. Maybe by a book we've read. Maybe by a passage of Scripture. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to say, well, that's his opinion over there. Well, I like what the Bible says, I don't like what the pastor says. And the pastor can be wrong, can't he? But if we're honest with ourselves, do we not sometimes use this as an excuse to cease to listen to the voice of Jesus? This is when we're pushed, isn't it? To say, am I really willing to give up everything to follow Christ? Am I really willing to observe all things that He's commanded? Well, this is why I'm connecting this to the baptism and the triune God. Because we go back to our glorious God. We go back to the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we go running into His arms. We should, shouldn't we? Even if it embarrasses us. Even if we are humbled to the dust. Even if we have to admit we are wrong. Even if we have to change. It is the realities standing behind our baptism that drive us to these things all the time. Perhaps in conclusion, what I should say is, notice what I said at the beginning. This is all about what God is telling us to do and what God is actually doing. Jesus identified Himself with His people in His baptism, and God identifies us with Himself in our baptism. This is not our badge of profession of faith in Christ. This is God's badge of profession of faith to us. I will keep my promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you see what this is doing. This requires our faith. This requires us to believe, but it bolsters it too, doesn't it? The authority of Christ tells us to be disciples. The authority of Christ brings us into discipleship by baptism, whether that begins in childhood or adulthood. And baptism itself drives us to the promises of the triune God, that we might believe them and live in light of them. And whether you remember when you were converted or you never know a day where you've known the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel message is the same. You're a sinner. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need a Father who chose you, a Son who purchased you, a Spirit who changes your heart. And trusting in Christ alone, you need to learn and follow all things that He's commanded you. I hope that's encouraging. If I paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, he quotes the verse about the wind blows where it wishes. You can't tell where it came from, where it's going. You hear the sound. So are those who are born of the Spirit. And you know what he basically says? We all have different experiences. We've all got here different ways in terms of our conversion. And some of us may have to say, I don't know how I got here, but I know I'm here. Maybe that's true for you. You've grown up in a Christian home. But we must use baptism to drive us to the acts of God, not our own. The commands of God, not our own. The promises of God, not our own. God's faith to us that requires our faith in Him. And I can't resist one last illustration on this score, because years ago, I had a man come to my door, and at least when I was pastoring in the Lowcountry in South Carolina, every salesperson I met, not just salesperson, but they were the worst, basically would go through every Bible study they've ever attended, every old lady they walked across the street, every good deed they've ever done, every time the church doors are open, they went in hoping they could sell me something, because I'm a pastor. Everybody's a Christian in the South. And this particular man was trying to sell me a water filtration system. And you know what he said? Well, I was baptized many years ago, but I got baptized again this year because I didn't mean it the first time. And when I was a young Christian, I had friends that got baptized every summer. You know what I said to him? And this ties into what I've been telling you tonight. I'm really sorry you didn't mean it the first time, but God did. And you need to start believing Him. In other words, it's not about you. Whether you should have been baptized or not, that's off the table right now. Do you believe? Do you believe in this God? Do you trust in the Father through His Son by His Spirit? If you get that, then you're starting to understand Christian baptism and what it means. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your great promises to us. We thank You for giving us signs and seals to bring them home to us as well. We pray now that You would fill us with joy in the Spirit as we continue to praise Your name and bless us in our continued fellowship throughout this week as we celebrate our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that He is and all that He has done in our behalf. We thank You that we belong to Your household and family, that we are part of the body of Christ, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.